Please pray with me. Father, we thank you indeed for this day that you have made and that you have brought these souls, your people, to listen to your word. And I do pray, Father, that your servant might have clarity of mind and clarity, that I would be able, Lord, to communicate the truths that you have for us today, for our good and for your glory. Amen. The world is in turmoil. If you read the current events, it's whether it's Fox News, MSN, or any other kind of news around the world really is in turmoil. There is a battle going on, which I believe, in my age, as I said, is spiritual, not physical. There's a warfare going on, not just in the Middle East, but even in our country. Just about 10 days ago, I believe the riots in Egypt, Suez City, and Cairo, a city of 18 million people, 5 people were killed, and it's still going on. People, masses of people, demanding resignation of an authoritarian ruler for 30 years. Even the Philippines, maybe a year ago, there was a bombing in a bus as an action against the government's laws and unfairness, they call it. Here we see it every day, don't we? So the battle, my friends, beloved ones, is really spiritual. And I believe this morning God impressed upon my heart preach on Titus, which is, I believe, is timely and appropriate. And I got a call from Laura Zender to preach today. That was Tuesday. And it appears to me that whenever Pastor Lee gets sick, I get to preach. I like that. I don't know, not the part of him being sick. You see, I wish he would call me when he's healthy, that I can preach to him. So I can get even. But today, if you're seriously, beloved, if you look around you, this is a great country. Democracy, isn't it? People love democracy. But what is democracy? By definition, I think Abraham Lincoln gave a simple yet profound statement using prepositions. A government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Demo, meaning people, kratia, Greek word, is to rule. Majority rules. But there's a problem with majority ruling over the minority. In fact, Dave Carson said that majority many times are wrong. And our God is always right. He is the majority of one. And Christians, believe me, young people, believe me, we are always the minority. Christians around the world are always a minority. Don't expect laws to be passed like everybody's voting for it. Like a gambling casino, I think, was approved in somewhere in Maryland where I live. And it's sad, you know. They give, most laws are passed by public opinions. It's public opinion. And many times people are wrong, especially if they are unbelievers. Let's review what's happening in this country. Where were you in June 1963? I think in June 1963, Pastor Tom Lick was just a toddler. Pastor Allen probably was about 5 years old. And Doug Smith was probably was just born. If you ask me, where was I? I was single. You know, enjoying the fullest lives. Now, for the thing, I was actually 23. 22 or 23 at that time. And I met a little girl at one time, and I told him my age. He says, "Sir, you are old." I am old. But I believe in God's grace, I've learned to appreciate God's goodness of keeping me healthy all these years. Let's look at the year June. I don't recall the exact date, but it's June 1963. I got this article goodnewsspirit.com. In June of 1963, okay? It is called The Day America Rejected God. Keep that in your mind. In June of 1963, the Supreme Court upheld the argument of the atheist, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and promulgated an edict with ramifications so widespread it ensured that God would be evicted from public society across the entire spectrum of the American government system. And from that day on, to this day, 2011, not only prayer have been outlawed, God's very name has been declared anathema to the U.S. Constitution and forbidden to be mentioned in any federal, state, court, city, or municipal context. Today, not just prayer is forbidden, even cross. In Colombia, I don't see any cross around here, do we? Do we have a cross here? Are we allowed to have a cross? Display of the cross is forbidden. The Ten Commandments are forbidden. Bible is forbidden in public schools. Nativity plays are forbidden Christmas time in state offices and buildings. Even the mere mention of the names God or Jesus in schools are forbidden. In fact, if you think about it, the most offensive name now in America is Jesus or God. How sad it is. June of 1963. And 10 years later, another movement came in. 1973, the Roe versus Wade landmark was a historic event that most Christians in America were appalled when this law was enacted, when abortion on demand was legalized. And recently, actually in Maryland, I got a letter from email from Pastor Leek. The day we have the another law being a bill introduced into the Senate for approval, same-sex marriage. It appears that it might pass. So you have this problem around the world and in our own country. What do you do as a Christian individually? Collectively, as a church, what should we do? That's the question. I think Titus is timely. In fact, I was just reading it before they called me. I called it providential, isn't it? The timing? There's no such thing as luck. Your coming here is providential to hear this word from God. So Titus is a great epistle. It's the shortest epistle among the pastoral epistles, including 1 and 2 Timothy. But Titus obviously was written by Paul, and he sent this letter to young Titus in the island of Crete. Actually, Titus was not mentioned, his name was not mentioned in the book of Acts, but he was more mentioned in 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And when Paul left Antioch to discuss his gospel with the Jerusalem leaders, he took Titus with him. So actually, Titus is the disciple and his mentor is Paul. In fact, Paul called him my beloved son, my true son in faith, implying a terms of endearment and a term of close relationship with him as a disciple. And from there, from Jerusalem, he took him with him to Corinth to help the church with his work. And then they went to the island of Crete briefly. And from this letter, it appears that Paul actually left him to do some unfinished business. And this is where our text is this morning. I've learned in studying the scripture, you have to get the main message, the main theme. Then you have sub points. What is the main theme of Titus for us this morning? I entitled it Godly Living in a Godless Society. Godly Living in a Godless Society. Better yet, teaching godliness to the church in a godless society. And that's what we are doing today. Paul gave us or suggested several steps for us to follow in this day and age. When you study Titus and you see the truths, it is so relevant then. It is so relevant now. Isn't it? Have you noticed that? I like that. So here are the steps. First step, or point one, Paul tells the young Titus, appoint, affirm, ordain qualified elders who are able to teach the truth or sound doctrine. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Titus 1, okay? Titus 1, beginning with verse 5. Remember, in the island of Crete, there are false teachers based on verses 10 to 16. And these people, as Paul described, are rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting the whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil, beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. All things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, because being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. If you look at verse 5, when Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order that what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. The word appoint there appears unilateral, isn't it? It appears unilateral, as if he's doing it on his own. He's not getting any counsel from anyone. He just pick up people like a presidential would appoint someone. But in the context of this and the other passages of the scripture, I believe the proper understanding of this word appoint is more like an affirmation, like Pastor Tom would select someone like me,
And then the congregation will, he will affirm it, and then, you know, it will be later on approved by the congregation. So it's a step of selecting a possible qualified elder in any church. This is my point here. So I would perhaps this is a better way of saying it, appoint, affirm, and ordain qualified elders who are able to teach the truth of God. You see? And the word elders there is plural. Have you noticed that? Elders. That's the idea of plurality of elders in a given church. The church government is important, by the way, in the New Testament. This is how we developed through the years, centuries. You got Presbyterian, where elders rule. Congregational, where the majority rules, like a democracy. There's the one that's balanced, which is, I believe, is scriptural. You got plurality of elders, and you have the congregation working together. The congregation, most of the time, would listen to the godly advice of the elders, say 15 elders. If you have 15 godly elders who's right with God, it is hard to what? To oppose them, is it? There's no reason to oppose them. So the qualification is so clear here that if the church has godly leaders, usually the congregation, in all their humility and meekness, will tend to obey. Because there are examples of God's faithfulness to the church. So Titus here actually appoint, in a sense, affirm and ordain elders in different towns for the churches of the island of Crete. And the qualifications are there. I don't have to read it to you. I just mentioned that before we go to our own text. One thing I have to mention, though, the false teachers actually right there where Titus was. And Paul used harsh words, strong words, like reprove them severely. I mean, you can't get any stronger than that, can you? In fact, if you look at the epistles and the other letters of Paul, there's always false teachers and heresy in all the churches. In Galatia, you got Galatianism, Judaizers. In Colossian, you have the Gnostic heresy. Even in the Corinth, a very carnal church. Even here in Titus, even in Timothy. Why is that? That's a warfare. That's a warfare right there. Remember the story of the parable in Matthew? I was telling Pastor Lee, I don't know the chapter or book, I'll say somewhere in the Bible. Somewhere in Matthew, I believe the sowers see the good seed. And later on, the enemies saw the bad seed. Remember that? And the workers were concerned. Master, Lord, the enemies have sown good, you know, bad seeds on top of the good seeds. What shall we do? And the Lord said, let them grow. Don't, you know, let them grow. They look alike in the beginning, don't they? Perhaps everyone is carrying a Bible. Everyone looks holy. But only God knows in the end who are his and who are the tares. I pray today that you are the wheat of the Lord, not the tares, not deceived by some self-egotistical knowledge which is not of God. So this is part of the problem of the church. They have problems externally from the government. At the same time, they have internal problems. I would rather deal with the external problem than the internal problem, would you? I would do it. And so here, we come to the second point, the second step of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's all about teaching. The second point is this: teach the older and younger sound doctrine. You can go through that. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Remember, the first step is appoint elders, affirm them, who are qualified to teach the truth or the sound doctrine. Second step, appoint, or rather teach the older and the young people sound doctrine. That brings us to our text this morning, verses 2:11 to chapter 3, verse 8, which is step 3. Teaching the role of grace incarnate in promoting God's works among God's people. That's step 3. Teaching the role of grace in promoting God's works among God's people. It sounds simple, but it is really deep. Let's read it, starting with verse 11. Listen, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were police ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowingly that such a man is perverted and is sinning being self-condemned. If you look closely at verse 11, apparently the grace of God, that statement is actually refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God was, the grace of God has appeared. That appearance is really what the first advent. The first advent. God in the flesh. God incarnate. The incarnate God. John MacArthur call him the grace incarnate. Others call him love incarnate. Bringing salvation to all men. Now that phrase is somewhat misleading if you look at it. Some people suggest it's universalism. That God would save everyone. Is that biblical? Of course not. Because if that's the case, the doctrine of hell will have to be removed. John 3:18, you have to remove that, which is what? He who does not believe is already condemned. For he does not believe in the only Son, begotten Son of God. You also have to remove the verse like, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I believe the proper construction would be, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. In fact, if you look closely on the prepositions in any given passage, I learned this from my son, Steve, actually yesterday. He told me that Martin Luther said that biblical theology is built on prepositions. He called it the prepositional theology. Like the word in him, in Christ is the most powerful verse there is for me. You see? Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me. I love it, don't you? Huh? In me, in Christ. It's like you're a door, you hinge, your eternal destiny is hinged to Christ. You attach to him. And he's attached to you. That's important now. Jesus, the grace incarnate of God, has appeared when Paul wrote this letter. He was long gone. After this was written around 64 AD. Bringing salvation to all men. And he goes on to say, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. No, the word ungodly, in fact, the term ungodliness is only found four times in the scripture. And that's interesting. Of course, you have ungodly all over the scripture. But the noun with the prefix un, actually the opposite of ungodliness is godliness, obviously, is only found in four scriptures. One of them is Romans 1, a very familiar passage, Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, this verse actually, if you look at the verb suppress, this is what's happening now. The ungodly is suppressing the truth of God. That's one way to do it, but ban the Bible. Is it? It's the word of God. You remove the Bible. You ban God from public forum. They are suppressing the truth of God. That's one way of doing it. It's also found, the word ungodliness is also found in 2 Timothy 2:16 and Romans 11:26. Of course, Titus 2:12. thing that Paul instructed Titus is to deny worldly desires. Ah, that is so... such a common thing. In fact, the word worldliness is even hardly mentioned now today. Maybe because we're used to it, isn't it? I think the problem for me in my age is not worldliness, but earthliness. I have a friend who was the former director of the New East Tribe Mission. Well, he had five sons, all of them were preachers, missionaries. He had a brain tumor. 2 weeks before he died, we rode together in his van. He was sober. He was only 61. He knew he was dying. I did not forget what he said. I could not forget what he said. Tony, it's not that we are worldly. We are earthly. We cling to this world. We cling to our furnitures. We cling to our houses, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you get older, you know, these temporal things, it's to me, it's vanity. It's passing away. I'm going to leave behind everything that I have to my family, my son especially. And some to Steve. I know Steve is here. And Scott, Russell, everything, including my favorite necktie. Did I wake you up there? This is one of my favorite. I'm going to leave everything. Let me tell you a funny story here before I get, sometimes I get sidetracked preaching here. But when my father-in-law died, we were in a hurry, and my wife took some shirts and a necktie, and actually was the one who was in the service, you know. My father-in-law, by the way, said it was an open casket display. I look at him, and I said, hey, that's my favorite necktie. It is. It was a $35 necktie that I had for 5 years. It is so good, it was worn out. In fact, Steve, my son, would kind of hide it and write, you know, use it once in a while. I almost removed it. Believe me, I was tempted. I almost removed the necktie. But I said, okay, Papa, I'll have you have it. take good care of it. I'll see you in heaven. That's what it is. We are earthly. So I was clinging to that necktie. Isn't it? But the thing is this. Worldliness, in the serious sense, Paul is saying here, is you are actually in the world. Right? In 1 John 2, it's a very familiar verse about worldliness. Apostle John wrote, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, and the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Beloved, this is nice to live and eat and dine and enjoy the weather, you know, and the company. But we don't belong to this world. We don't. When you're 21, growing up, even 34, I've been there many years ago. It appears that life will not end, isn't it? But 30 years went by fast. In fact, I never thought I would be this age. With God's grace, I've been worldly before too. In fact, I have an evident, before God called me to ministry, I have these old classic convertible Mustang, white one, that I got in 91 or 92. It is an evident, a proof, a living proof, a dead proof, being an idol of my idolatry in the 90s, before God called me to ministry. I'm really trying to sell it. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Everything that you have will pass away. That's worldliness, you know. Verse 17 of John 2 says, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. The world is passing away. Then the next verse to that, Titus, back to Titus 2. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I don't have to expound those words. Those are good words. It's just the opposite of ungodliness. It's really godliness, isn't it? To live sensibly, in a sense, is a life of self-controlled, disciplined, sort of an even-tempered guy, you know. You know, you see everything in the right sense, in the proper perspective as a Christian. See the world as it is. Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy a nice mocha frappuccino, perhaps. Thanking God for that. You live sensibly, in order. Righteously, that's actually a good term to describe your position in Christ and your right relationship with the Lord. This is what, this is really a description of Psalm 1. Remember Pastor Lick's preaching the last two Sundays? You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's a stark contrast between the two, godly and ungodly. Here's the other thing that separate the godly from the ungodly. If you're godly, you are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a great verse. Are you looking for His second coming? Are you still earthly? Are you still attached to the things of the world? I think churches today need to be reminded that He's coming again. He's coming again. In fact, many churches today have not even preached about the second coming of Christ now. We seem to forget that He's coming again. Blessed hope. Why is it blessed? Because it's from God. When you see Him, you'll be happy. See? In fact, when you see Jesus coming again, I think every believer will be excited to a point where you will start with joy. It's almost like an ecstasy beyond compare. You see? It's a spiritual ecstasy. It's not the physical ecstasy that you feel in this world. It's a different kind of ecstasy. You know, it's a blissful hope has been realized kind of ecstasy. You see? Because you know when Jesus comes again, it's over. The world history is over. And we're going to be with Him forever. Fix your eyes on Jesus, according to the author of Hebrews 12:20, the author and perfecter of our faith. 1 John 3 says, we know that when He appears, that's Jesus, we will be like Him, just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, and just as He is pure. The word purifies is interesting. Sometimes it has something to do with cleansing. You know, we really need to be cleansed every day, isn't it? Because we are defiled every day by the world. We are defiled every day. The eye, especially the eye gate. Watch your eyes. Your ears. Your senses that God has given us. We are looking many times not upward but around us. We fail to see that God is there many times. And this is dear to me, this verse 14 is really close to me. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. He told Titus, let no one disregard you. And we come to the final point, which is really relevant today, submission. The last point is, you can say it this way, God rules in the affairs of man. He rules in the affairs of man. He intervenes. In fact, the story is in Daniel. If you read Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, start over our Bible there, Daniel. Chapter 4. Remember, Daniel had a dream, and no one could interpret it except Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and that Daniel, the prophet, one of his confident interpreter, gave the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud king. He dreamed in chapter 4, verse 11, that the tree grew large. A tree grew up. A tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. It went on, but then it was chopped down. Here's a tree, a big tree, blooming, grew to its full height, with all the food the birds can eat, and shade the birds can dwell in its branches. Symbol of progress, success. Daniel gave him this interpretation. Sir, it is you. This was you. You will be cut down, chopped down by the Lord. He ignored. King Nebuchadnezzar ignored the interpretation of Daniel. And so in verse 28, he says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon, the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? See how arrogant he was? Is this not Babylon, the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, three pronouns, my. I, me, mine. Immediately, he heard a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. It's over. God rules in the affairs of man. If you're upset about the candidates being elected who's corrupt, that's God put him there. There's nothing you can do about it. What do you do? Live godless a Christian. We are supposed, according to chapter 3, and 1 Peter 2 that Pastor Allen read, we are to submit to all authorities. Would you rather live in a place where there's anarchy, lawlessness? If God placed you in a country where it's dictatorial, you live as a godly Christian. If God placed you in Indonesia, for instance, that is really a minority place for Christians. And you have to go underground, even in China. But here, we're really so free to the point we don't know what freedom is, you see? We Warren Wiersbe is practical in this point. He says, do not be political activists, but be a radical evangelist. John MacArthur puts it this way. The alternative to radical activism is radical evangelism. I mean, I admire James Marchesani in coming here to express desire, invite you folks to go with him. But many are not going, isn't it? You know the difference between the first century Christians and the Christians of today? Peter and John, read the book of Acts, they were in prison for preaching the gospel. They're not carrying placards or writing to the, you know, because Roman is the precursor of democracy. I'm sure they even complain, file a complaint to them. They don't do that. They were radical evangelists. That's the answer to the changes that's happening in this country. Evangelism. Make disciple. Witness to your neighbors. Anywhere you go, witness at work. You will find what opposition, of course. I think we're afraid to offend someone. But Jesus is offensive. But we have to be careful. When you witness, they're watching us. Especially loved ones who are not saved. They're watching us. But the idea is this. My point is this. Knowing that God rules in the affairs of man, in politics, in any, whether the senator is ungodly, the president doesn't please you, he put him there for a reason, a wisdom that we don't understand. As of now. But we have to respect the office. So, Peter says, to subject ourselves all to human authorities in Peter chapter 2. At the same time, Apostle Paul told Titus, subject yourself to all rulers. Same thing, principle in Romans 13. All authorities are given by God. Established by God. Of course, it is hard to obey a particular law and submit to it when you know it's not biblical. We are not politically correct. Never be. Jesus, according to MacArthur, he is politically incorrect, and so are you. But having the perspective that God is sovereign, that he establishes the government where we are, whether it's monarchical, oligarchy, democracy, totalitarian, God forbid, anarchy, we have to submit to the laws of the land. So Titus has been instructed in review the steps in a church, any church. I think we can model on this. Any church that's starting. This church is about 12 years old now, so I'm sure Pastor Tom knows. He has an idea of what exactly the church needed, together with Pastor Allen. That you appoint elders, qualified elders, who can teach the truth of God, to rebuke contentions and heresy, to teach every members of the church which we are doing in Sunday school and Bible studies. Older women teaching the younger women. Older men teaching the man, younger men. And keeping in mind that God is in control. He rules the world. He rules the government. That we're here for a season. Keeping in mind also that the role of grace should be promoted. The role of Christ, the grace incarnate, should be promoted amongst us. in promoting good works amongst us, that is. We are not going to solve any laws that have been passed right now. Because since June 1963, we lost God. In the U.S. Constitution, we have rejected God. May God have mercy on America. Lest we forget, God is sovereign in all things. And no matter what they say, what they do, we know that He's coming again. We're looking forward for His coming. Let's keep it in mind. Let's have that watchful attitude of looking for Jesus, even now. Because time is near. We don't know when He's coming again. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this message given us, Your servant, and the people that You have placed here to hear Your word, Your truth. We ask the Lord that we would indeed be mindful and be watchful, and be looking for the blessed hope, for the appearing of the glorious day when Jesus will be coming again, Lord. We forgive us for our worldliness and even our earthliness. Pray for the young people to keep their minds in proper perspective in all that they do. Pray for the young parents in raising their children. Pray for the elders and deacons of the church and the leaders of each care ministry. Pray, Father, that You will protect them from the evil one, that You give them wisdom and discernment and like-mindedness that only comes from You, in clothing ourselves with humility for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.